Are you all tired out from Christmas? It seems awful quiet in here. How many of you need a nap? Long overdue, I'm sure. Well, I don't know how you celebrate that week before New Year's, after Christmas, before New Year's. I usually spend it doing a lot of reflection. Get the old calendar out of the day timer. You know what a day timer is? It's a calendar. I have to explain that to young people. Everything's on their phone. Calendars, phone numbers. I have to have paper in front of me or I lose track. Well, this morning I'd like to just challenge us as we think about a new year. It's brand new. And for some people I've talked to, they're happy that 2018 is behind us, or soon will be. It's been a tough year for a number of folks, losing loved ones and different sicknesses, and I always am hopeful at the new year. And I want you to be hopeful too. It's interesting that Jesus had 3.5 years of his life and ministry knowing that he'd go to the cross and die for our sins, and how much he was able to accomplish. At one point, the disciples said, Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And they said, why do you want to go there? They want to kill you there. And Jesus, the Bible says, set his face like a flint. Now, we don't use terminology like that, but he determined to go to Jerusalem. I think of his determination, I think of our determination. My goal is to live for the Lord, be not necessarily successful, but to be faithful. So faithful is my key term for this year, and I hope that you can find a word for yourself. I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 9 this morning, and verse 57 to 62 is our text. This is a very interesting passage. I find great comfort in this. Jesus is going to be talking about what it costs to follow him. And I think that's an appropriate challenge for the new year. We all have challenges. And if not now, one is shortly to come, around the corner, the next week, the next month, preparing ourselves for that. Reading verse 57, and as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. What a bold statement. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first and go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said, and it's our challenge, I think no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people, curious about what a statement would mean to us to set our feet to the plow and what it means to look back, not being fit for the kingdom of God. Could it be that in our hearts, Lord, we have set a priority upon our lives, Lord, that is in conflict with your purpose and plan for us? We pray that you'd open our eyes, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a movie some years ago called Castaway. Do you remember that? Tom Hanks, a relatively successful individual, was engaged to be married to a young lady and takes a ship or a boat ride somewhere, and he becomes stranded on a deserted island. It's interesting that as the movie unfolds, It's an example of how sometimes we can take for granted something until it's no longer available. And during the movie, he becomes sickened by a toothache. And he begins to recall how many times he was challenged to go to the dentist but didn't want to. And that infection led to great pain, and with that pain, a lot of thought. Something that he had neglected and avoided on the island while he was all alone began to take hold. How much we have given, how he would have given so much to go to a dentist, and how that dentist, if he were available on that island, how he would go. Sometimes we just forget how much we need something until it's not there anymore. This morning I'd like to talk about priorities, because priorities often dictate our behavior, what we do. The Apostle Paul, I think, had it right when he said, "For me to live is Christ," Philippians 1:21. What a challenge it is for us to live for the Lord in a culture that seems to have forgotten the very Savior we celebrated at Christmas. He said then, "To die is gain. For his faithfulness, God, I'm sure, rewarded him." He came to that point in his life one day. He says, "I'm ready. My time is at hand. I've finished the course. I've run the race." If I were to challenge you and to probe perhaps your life, what would be the priorities that you have as you sit here on a given Sunday morning on the eve of a new year? What's the most important thing to you right now? If you were to take a 3x5 card and place on those cards some of the priorities that soon come to mind, certainly family. Having spent time with family at Christmas is important. Family is a big deal. Maybe your job. For parents, it would be your children. And for a lot of men, women too, their job. Going to work every day. As we get older, sometimes it's our health or comfort or security that become priorities to us, setting aside money for our retirement. Maybe taking a vacation or getting relief from the burdens that we carry. Scripture have a lot to say about priorities, particularly when it comes to God. Listen to a couple verses. And this morning we're going to be talking about two things. One, assessment. Where are my priorities? Where do they lie? And then we're going to talk about alignment, possibly taking for the first time that hard look at our life and saying, okay, just how clued in am I when it comes to God's possible priorities for my life? And what would need to change if that were the case? As God set about to call a man and then a family and then a nation, in Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, "Have no other gods before me." It speaks of a priority. God wants to be first. Verse 5 says, the reason, Exodus 20, "I am a jealous God." God cares about what we find important. It's reiterated in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength." And in Jesus' day, when asked what's the greatest commandment, which is speaking of a priority, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:4, 6:24, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." A college kid asked me one day, what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all of your heart? That's a good question. I think the sooner we get to that and asking ourselves what that actually means, the better off we're going to be. If we're 55 and not 25, it may mean different things. I opened our service with Psalm 27:4. David, the king of Israel, writing songs had his love for the Lord. He says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that here it is, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's a priority. That I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. I like that because it's revealing, I think, the heart of not only David, but his love for the Lord. Matthew 22, 37 and 38, Jesus quotes that very passage. Colossians 1, 10, walk in a manner, here it is, pleasing to the Lord. That's a priority. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. A great priority. Learn more about God. Who he is, what he's up to. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, make it your aim, here it is, to please God. I think that's a noteworthy, a goal for the new year. Matthew 6, 33, I think it's probably the best New Testament verse for priorities. Seek first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things would be added unto you. What's the all things referring to? Well, in the context, it's necessities. What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to put on. Food, raiment, clothing, shelter. The basics. God has obligated himself that if we would seek him first. Protos, the first things. That all these things will be added unto you. And God has been faithful. Talk to the old saints who've learned this lesson. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, the Bible says, or begging bread. Can things get hard? Yeah. God will never, the Bible says, ever leave us or forsake us. Can you say amen? We may feel abandoned, but God is always with us. There are often misplaced priorities that we see in Scripture, that even while people were walking with the Lord, they got distracted. In Matthew 18, 1 and 2, the disciples following Jesus on the road said, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? No doubt Jesus was talking about the kingdom a lot. And they were thinking about who would have the finest place. In Luke 10, 38 to 42, Martha, living in Bethany with Lazarus and Mary, were visited by Jesus one day, and Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet to be taught, Martha running around, the Bible says three things of her. That she was distracted by all the work that had to be done. She was troubled. She was anxious. No doubt she started looking around and saying, well, Mary's here. Why didn't she help me? Come on, Lord. Tell her to get busy. That's misplaced priority. Jesus said she has chosen the better place. I say this to young parents all the time, you know, spend time with your children. The toys will always be on the floor. There are always going to be laundry to be done. And it can get to be monotonous. We could lose touch with the things that are important and our priorities can get fouled up. Clean up once a day, if that's what you got to do. But you don't follow your kids around the house just cleaning up, cleaning up, cleaning up, cleaning up. What will they remember? Mom and dad maybe taking them somewhere to a park or playing a game, or just sitting around and just spending time when they're young will help them spend time with you when you're old. Even Revelation, the challenge to the seven churches, Jesus points out how sometimes their priorities got out of whack. And he said, some have left their first love. Remember what it was like to fall in love with Jesus the first days, weeks, months of your Christian experience. Like the word of God just leaped off the page and prayer wasn't something that seemed to be a chore. And talking to the Lord and doing what he said just seemed to come naturally. The word that's used of leaving their first love is to abandon. It's not like they didn't have it, but they had it and left it. Abandon it perhaps for something else. And how quickly those something else's can come into our life. The word that's used for wandering away from the truth, the Bible says, is the word planao, which means that we get the word planet from. It's an orbit that we can find ourselves sometimes in because of the culture in which we live, where we're like dead fish swimming downstream. We could find ourselves so wrapped up in the world in which we're in, making a living, keeping up with the Joneses and the Smiths. I don't know any Joneses or Smiths in the church, but if they were here, I might be keeping up with them. And we seem to be just one step ahead of everybody else and think, yeah, I got this. Only to find out at the end how futile sometimes those efforts had been. Jesus took time for his disciples to challenge their thinking, which led to their behavior, which led to their destinies. And he said, nobody can serve two masters. I think behind all that, against the backdrop of that statement, Jesus is saying, live for me. Let me be your master. Let me be your teacher, your Lord, your Savior. And all the scripture verses that talk about what God wants to be in our life will come about. Sometimes in life we have something significant happen to us that remind us of the priorities that we have. We can lose a loved one. We could find ourselves losing our health. Some natural disaster can happen, a flood, a fire. And all of a sudden we're assessing, what the heck am I doing? How did I get here? And when life seems to send us into a tailspin, all of a sudden now what turned out to be a tragedy, God's turning around and saying, wow, time to take the long look. Time to refocus, realign, perhaps, get our priorities straight. I've had times like that in my life, and I would imagine that you have as well. Don't be too quick to move on. After we assess, the challenge, easier said than done, is to align. That's to bring into order things that we were thinking now have to reshape and reform and renew. As painful as it is, realignment is necessary. Galatians 6:1, speaking to Christians, the Apostle Paul says, if anybody be overtaken in a fault, that's good King James language for run into a wall. Let him that is spiritual restore, there's a great word, such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering himself, lest he also be tempted. There are times, much as it hurts to realign a broken bone or mend, as it were, and this word's used to mend a torn net, much as and how difficult that is, it is necessary. When Jesus called his first disciples in Luke chapter 5, Peter, James, and John were commercial fishermen. They knew what it was like to run a business. They were lay people. They weren't religious professionals, like in Jerusalem, some miles away. And one day Jesus visited them. And of all things that it says, at the end of that little discussion, they followed Jesus. But not before Jesus was going to take something so relevant to them, something so familiar to them, to teach them the lesson. They had been out all night, and fishermen fished all night to catch fish. That's on the Sea of Galilee. And when they came to shore that morning, Jesus met them. And Jesus asked the question that you never want to ask a fisherman if he didn't catch anything. Did you catch anything? And of course, as professional fishermen, very proud, I'm sure, they had two boats out that night. They caught nothing. That's called getting skunked, is what we call it. And I'm sure that they were probably bashful and somewhat ashamed as professional fishermen to say that, but it was true. Jesus tells them to do the impossible. They'd been out all night. He says, go back out. And reluctantly, they did so, only to catch more fish than they could put in two boats, and the boats began to sink. Lesson. Jesus says to Peter, of all things, I will now make you fishers of men. Suddenly, their whole life, their whole purpose for living was about to change. Isn't that the way God works when he meets us right where we were? This isn't about commercial fishermen. It's not about a job. It's about a life given to Jesus. They followed him. But by Luke chapter 9, there's another group, and we read this. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, as they were going along the road, someone said, I will follow you. What a bold statement. I will follow you wherever you go. Did you ever say something that you think you mean? Twice, at least, we know that Jesus talked about following him and what the cost would be. And with that, these three challenges really come to light. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. His challenge is those that would dare to follow him with three of life's what I call preoccupations, and like Martha, were somehow preventing their forward progress. Physical comfort. Nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a house, didn't have an apartment, didn't have an RV, didn't have a tent. Verse 58. If that's an excuse that we could often pose to Jesus, it's like, you know, I'm not sure that I'm ready to suffer that much. These guys were on the road all the time. There's no Uber to call. No forwarding texts. There's no way of determining just how much or how hard this hardship would be. But physical comfort wasn't to be part of it. The second one was, let me first go bury my father, which is a family obligation. Who would deny that? That's certain. And in the first century, those that lost a loved one would bury them. But it could be up to a year before they would take those decomposed bodies, gather up the bones, and put them in what is called an ostuary and place it in a family tomb. So this guy was asking for a deferment. If it's not physical comfort, perhaps it was prosperity in the sense that, you know, his dad's going to die, he's going to get an inheritance, and he needs to do something with it. We don't know. The last one was just a matter of hospitality. Let me go and say goodbye to my family. What I find striking about this is the word first, like in Matthew 6:33, is found twice, verse 59 and 61. They wanted to first do something. Jesus said, follow me. Can I suggest to you that if we seek first the kingdom of God, as Matthew suggests, all other priorities will fall into place. All those uncertainties, those distractions, those responsibilities that often capture our attention, even when we're in church, will all fall into place. A writer, German writer named Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, how do you like that for a name? Said that things that matter most must never be put at the mercy of things that matter least. I think that's true. Andy Stanley said it this way. When it comes to priorities in our life, we don't drift in good directions. We discipline and prioritize ourselves to get there. If you've ever heard of Stephen Covey, he wrote a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He said it that we're to execute, organize and execute around our priorities. Why? He's a guru when it comes to organizations. You want to be effective in life, he tells us to take those things, those priorities, organize around them, and I hate to use the word you'll be successful, but in reality, you will. Rick Warren said it this way as well. Living in light of eternity changes your priorities. When you have God first, things that you thought perhaps were a priority might not be high on the list as you thought. So how do we do that? Every year I read Philippians chapter 3. It's a great chapter. If you need a good New Year's chapter, that would be the one. It speaks in verse 13 of forgetting those things that are behind. I strain for what is ahead. I press toward the goal of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Why would he tell us to do that? They're all found in the present tense, which means be forgetting what is behind. It's not a one-time act. We're constantly having to forget about things. We can't change the past. We can only look ahead, straining, present tense, for what is ahead. We keep looking. Keep your eye on the goal. And our verse, Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Setting our hand to the plow means keep looking ahead. If you look behind, we're not plowmen, we're not farmers, but if we were, there's a furrow. And when you're plowing by hand, you've got a horse or a donkey or an oxen or whatever it is. If you turn around, your furrow is going to get crooked. And he says, keep looking ahead. And what they do is they look to the end of the field and they fix their eye on a tree, some monument, some point of orientation. And that should be Jesus for the child of God. How easy it is to get our eyes off the Lord. The book of Hebrews says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why would he tell us to do that? It's a command. Because our eyes can go elsewhere. When Peter was called out by Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, out of the boat, into the stormy sea, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was above water. But it says he began to look at the waves and the torrents, and he began to sink. But thankfully, Jesus' words, how they ring true, take courage, it is I, be not afraid. And boom, he comes out of the water. I wonder if God doesn't sometimes let that water come around us just for us to call upon him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Forget what is behind. Be forgetting what's behind. You can't change the past, but you can strain for what is ahead. Tells me that it's to exert effort, to make an effort. See what's possible and reach for it. Even Gandhi called it action expressed priorities. Press towards the goal. The prize of the upward, the ESV translated. Maybe that's what Colossians 3:1 had in mind when it's seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. I can't say that I have the right priorities all the time, but there are times where God makes me painfully aware that I've misplaced what ones I do have. I'm reminded and encouraged to know that Jesus meets us right there. He wants us to talk about it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How simple is that? Interesting that in verse 15 of Philippians 3, it says, let those of us who were mature think this way. And if anyone think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Wow. At my age, I'd hate to be told that I'm immature. But when it comes to spiritual things, I could be just that. Have this mind in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. If there's anything good, anything lovely, he tells us to think on these things. Why? Possibly misalignment. Then he says in verse 17, join me, brothers, in imitating me. That's an invitation. I think once we set our mind on Christ, there's no turning back. And when we do, God will make us painfully aware of it. So Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know what will happen? There's something promised in these verses that will encourage you into the new year. He says, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Imagine what you can understand. And a peace that you may not have being given to you. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You'll have a new way of thinking. You will have a fundamental reorientation of your life because it's no longer me setting the agenda for my life, but God. That's what new priorities are all about. Finally, brothers, he said, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy, boy, this is all encompassing. Think, literally be thinking, musing, meditating on these things. Is that possible? Only if we'll let it. Prioritizing priorities. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for every person here. Lord, I'm sure if we have plans for the new year and celebrations and parties to go to, we might not always be thinking of the things that matter most to you, but I pray that we would. I pray you put it in our hearts to be our first love, that you would garner every thought, any pure thought, give it to us, Lord. Help us to follow you without pretense, without excuse. Whatever that means, wherever it'll take us, whatever the cost. For that one that may be here in the new year holds some trouble, I pray that you'd prepare them for what's ahead. For that one that may be here today and do not know you, life is a mystery. Help them to know there's a divine hand working behind the scenes. that you have a purpose and plan for their life that leads to a peace, as I talked about, that passes all understanding. Lord, don't leave them alone. Challenge them, prod them. Lead them to yourself. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A simple fact. Help them to cry out to you for salvation, Lord. Not knowing where that'll take them. Help them to see the great plan that you have for them. For this new year, Lord, we dedicate ourselves to the task. Help us to make you number one. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.